this world of woe, there are times and seasons in which the pain and the suffering becomes acute, but it is a prelude to unspeakable joy. And the perfect example of that, as you well know, is childbirth. Up until that final push, the pain intensifies, becoming unbearable. The mind distracted and racked with pain, and those who look on, who are not experiencing it, feeling altogether helpless. We want to help them and relieve them of this, but we know it must be. But when finally that little one comes forth and the cry is heard, the tears of joy stream down the face. And as our Lord said, when that moment comes, then all the travail, all the sorrow and the agony just fades away into nothingness. For joy that a man-child is born. Well, this is a principle of nature after the fall. God said that he would not cut off humanity. Humanity would continue, but there would be heartache and sorrow. There would be thorns and thistles. The ground would only reluctantly give forth its fruit. To the one who engages in backbreaking toil, and the woman, she would bear children, but it would be through the crucible of sorrow and pain. But that very principle of nature is taken by God and made a principle of grace. And so it illustrates this final beatitude that we consider in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ, having planted the seed of that first beatitude, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, that seed that is planted now comes to full flower in verses 22 to 23. And a strange flower it is, you might say. You see the thorns, but Jesus, he sees the rose. And he would have you see the rose as well and enjoy the blessing for the persecuted. A blessing for the persecuted. Not a blessing only to be given to those who are persecuted, but even more than that, a pronouncement that those who are persecuted are blessed. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Consider this blessing for the persecuted under 4 points. First, we have a hazard forewarned. A hazard forewarned. Second, a celebration urged. Third, a sign revealed. And fourth, its mystery explained. First, a hazard forewarned. Now, technically, that warning is not explicit. It's presumed. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. It doesn't begin by saying, my disciples, you will be hated. Be warned. And yet, isn't that implied? But it's couched in a blessing. A blessing that brings blessing by a warning that comes to us in gracious hands, hands of love, hands that want you in that day to rejoice and leap for joy. But we do need to wrestle with the reality and come to terms with the reality that Jesus is, at least by assumption, warning us of a hazard in joining his kingdom. The subjects of his kingdom are in this world subject to persecution. Now, this doesn't mean that his subjects will always be persecuted, that it will be an uninterrupted series of crosses and agonies. No, sometimes the space between the contractions will be very long. Some of them will be relatively small. Interestingly, our Lord doesn't talk here about the worst forms of persecution. He talks about hatred, exclusion, reproach, these kinds of things. He doesn't talk about torture and ultimately martyrdom, but certainly that's a possibility. There will be days of happiness and joy and gladness. But Jesus is also saying there will be a day when this comes. Rejoice ye in that day. Jesus doesn't try to sneak anything past you. You know how it is with some slick salespeople. They want to get you to sign on the dotted line, and so they talk up all the different features of what they're trying to sell you, but they don't mention some of these other unpleasant things. They're hoping that you won't kick that tire too hard. Jesus is candid. The subjects of the kingdom, in his kingdom, are in this world subject to persecution. It will happen. It's not an if, it's a when. There are different forms, there are different intensities. Some of it is very aggressive, some of it is passive aggressive, you might say. Some of it is very threatening. At other times, it's flattery and seduction. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You will experience hatred. That hatred may not always have a face. It may simply be you're reading the paper, you're reading the news, and you hear about these groups that are pushing certain forms of legislation. And then they promote this legislation, and as they do it, you can tell that there is a very dense hatred for those who are like us. Jesus said, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So don't sign up for the kingdom. Full disclosure, don't sign up for the kingdom if you're not willing to be hated for Jesus' sake. If you love people so much, and it's natural to want to be liked. It's natural to want to be included. Boys and girls, we have that natural tendency. But if you don't have that love for Jesus that will stabilize you, then you're not ready and you're not in the kingdom. Hazard forewarned. They shall separate you from their company. It may just be snubbing. It may just be that you are intentionally uninvited. Maybe those friends that used to call you to hang out, they just don't call you anymore. Of course, that can become more intense, all the way to the point of ostracizing. Ostracizing young people is when a society, a group of people, that they say, this person, we don't like him, so we're going to do things to kind of push him, push her out. It doesn't involve putting a gun to the head, but it's very real. And those who are ostracized know what that's like. The Jews, they knew how to ostracize, how to shun. And that ran deep, because it wasn't just being excommunicated in a simple sense in which, oh, I'm just not able to join with the people of God and the worship anymore. No, it was a cutting off from family and from society. You're dead to me. Don't come back. These kind of things have happened again and again and again. That poor man, whose only fault it was that Jesus healed him of his blindness. Shame on him. Well, they call him to account. You say that you are blind. How is it that you see now? One thing led to another. Even his parents didn't want to touch him. He's of age. Ask him. They were afraid. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. The Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, they should be put out of the synagogue. Jesus is saying, this is a hazard. The kingdom that I am bringing to you is a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of forgiveness, a kingdom of true power and transformation. But in this world, it will be a kingdom that is fraught with hazard. And you've got to be ready for it. Men shall reproach you. They shall cast out your name as evil. They will drag it through the mud. Blessed are ye. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Second, celebration urged. The emphasis is not here on the hazard, on the danger, on the threat. It's not. It's a beatitude. It's a blessing. It may not seem like a blessing. I mean, who wants to be hated? Who wants to have their names smeared and blackened and their intentions twisted and misrepresented? The imperative, the only imperative that comes to us from these Beatitudes is now found here. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. This isn't just cheer up. Things are going to get better. Jesus doesn't have anything to do with this syrupy sentiment. He doesn't give you syrupy sentiment because you don't need syrupy sentiment. And this isn't a recommendation. I suggest that you look on the bright side. You know what? It's not good for your psyche. It's not good for your morale always to be looking at the glass half empty. Friends, Jesus isn't your therapist. He's your Savior. He's saying, when this happens, at that time, you rejoice. And then he says, leap for joy. Now, go back in your mental scrapbook in your life and think about those times when you were so overwhelmed with joy that you literally just couldn't contain it and you just leapt. Probably few times in your life. I mean, you've been happy at certain times, but that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus, isn't this a little bit hyperbolic? I mean, leap for joy. That's what you want us to do when we get persecuted? Yes. These are my orders. You want to be in my kingdom? Then be willing to be persecuted, and when it comes, do something that will make them confounded. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. That's exactly what the disciples did, the apostles did, when they were persecuted in Acts chapter 5. They preached Jesus and the resurrection, and the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews, didn't like that. So they called the apostles to them, and they said, now just stop preaching. And then they have them beaten. And they come out, and how do they feel? Oh, this is terrible. How are we going to endure this? Will the cause of Christ be suffocated in the cradle here in Jerusalem? Is this where the kingdom ends? Is that how they responded? No, they obeyed the orders of their king. And they didn't do it reluctantly. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, third, just in case you think that Jesus is commending insanity, a sign revealed. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. If you come to Jesus, my unbelieving friend, he's going to tell you right at the outset what will be involved in following him, and it won't be attractive. He won't always be understandable. Sometimes it will be very difficult to understand Jesus. But be assured, there's nothing irrational about him. There's nothing unhuman about him. He's not calling people to be superhumans. He's motivating them with a reality. The reason here that when these things happen, the subject of Jesus, the subject of this kingdom, the true believer, when these things begin happening, I get hated. I am reproached. I am separated from their company. I'm ostracized. That's a sign. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a sign. A sign of the heavenly inheritance. Just like the birth pangs. They hurt. It's scary. Especially when it intensifies. But they are signs that something truly wonderful is coming. And it's certain. How many of you who have gone through childbirth? I know I haven't. How many of you who have gone through childbirth when you experienced those pains didn't expect that there would be a child on the other end of this? You knew it. That's why you persevered. You knew that there would be joy at the end. Rejoice ye in that day. When you see it, it's a sign. Now, not a sign that everyone will see. In fact, few people will see it. Certainly the unbelievers won't see it. They think it's confirmation that you've been deluded. That's not how Jesus understood it. That's not how the apostles understood it. Notice in Philippians 1:28, he urges the Philippian Christians, in nothing be terrified by your adversary, so don't be afraid. When they start breathing down your neck, don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition or destruction, but to you of salvation and that of God. It's a sign. When the seed of the serpent begins to bear their fangs and their claws, that's the sign that they're about to be destroyed and you're about to be saved. When the Hebrews heard Pharaoh's army, their chariots coming, the shouts, the rattling of swords and sabers, it's not a sign of the doom of the Hebrews. No, it's a sign of their salvation. The same thing we have written to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 to 5. We ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token. There's that word again. It's not doubtful. It's not uncertain. Well, is it or isn't it? No, it's a manifest token. Of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. But Jesus, why? Why do you have to put your sign there? That's none of your business. But that's where I put my sign. It's a special sign. Think of it this way. Some of us sometimes wrestle with assurance. If we could only have something objective outside of us that we could look to be assured that I'm really a Christian, that I'm really heading to glory. Well, among the various gifts that Jesus gives is persecution. It's a validation that you're on your way to heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Where you will laugh and cry no more. Where you will be filled and hunger no more. Where you will be no more harassed, where you will experience such glory and such deep, wide glory, joy, and happiness that you will forget everything else. Because the heaven of heaven is Jesus. And to have him is to have everything. You know, there's so many people, they just assume they're going to heaven. Going to heaven is just a rite of passage. You die, you go to heaven. That's not the case. This kingdom, this place of unspeakable glory, where Lazarus right now is continuing to experience the unspeakable satisfaction and joy and pleasure of being in the presence of God and of his Christ, ever since the moment that it actually happened, when he first was escorted there by angels. And if we're among these blessed, this sign is for us. You know, this sign, it's like a code that only insiders know. So when you are hated, Christian, when you're put out, when you're reproached, when you're maligned, keep an eye out for the code. There's a sign that the Master has left there, not just to encourage you, but to give you reason to leap out of your skin with joy because you're going to heaven. Fourth, its mystery explained. There's an even deeper reason that lies in this sign. Because the sign, it's not arbitrary. No, there's an inherent reason, there's a logic to this sign. Jesus teaches us that the forerunners of the kingdom, the prophets of old, they suffered in the path of faith and obedience. They suffered in the path of faith and obedience. Elijah, all alone, all the people, it seems, are on that side, and I am left alone. They've killed your prophets, dig down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life, as if it couldn't get any worse. Jezebel has sent out her bloodhounds. the so-called troubler of Israel, public enemy number one. The forerunners of the kingdom, the prophets suffered in the path of faith and obedience. Micaiah, that one lonely prophet who spoke the Lord's will, though Ahab said, I don't want to hear what he has to say, I hate him. He only prophesies evil concerning me. Jeremiah, constantly harassed, attacked, imprisoned. Moses himself. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Do you think the prophets are in heaven? Most assuredly. Do you think any of them weep in heaven? Do you think any of them are regretting the sacrifices that they made? These prophets, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, these prophets served their generation and were attacked by their own people. As our Lord says, wherefore, you are witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of those who killed the prophets. The parable of the landlord who owned that vineyard. He sent his servants. They cast stones. They wounded in the head. They sent away, shamefully handled. Again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some, killing some. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And so believers are honored to share in that legacy. And if they share in the legacy, how shall they not share in the reward? To be classed in the same place as Micaiah and Elijah and Jeremiah and Moses and Joseph. Further, the king himself, the Son of Man, had to suffer in the path of obedience. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. Our Lord Jesus Christ hasn't yet come to the point where he is very explicitly telling his disciples the details of what will happen in the final week of Jerusalem. But it's already here, isn't it? Because those who are his own, who love him, will share in the path of obedience for righteousness' sake. Notice Jesus says, blessed are you when they hate you, separate you, reproach you for the Son of Man's sake, because of him. Because of him. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. It's for his sake. He didn't call us to suffer without a willingness to suffer himself, no. And he suffered even unto death for our redemption. How can we not? How can we not go where he calls us to go? How can we fail to stay close at his heels in the path of faith before the author and the finisher of our faith, carefully following him, keeping his paths, his commands, his precepts out of love, and being willing to suffer for it? Indeed, for him. We close, friends, in applications. First of all, make sure you are a true believer before blessing yourself. Again, these blessings are not just for anyone to take as they will. They are for his subjects, his followers, those who have come under his yoke, which is easy and his burden is light. Make sure that Jesus is talking to you, because the sign that he gives is given only for his own. And furthermore, you will not even have the opportunity, if you do not have that faith in him, that trust of him, that whatever you've entrusted to him, he's going to carry all the way through. You won't be able to do it. You won't have the steam. You won't have the energy. You won't have the willpower. You won't have the fortitude. Without me, you can do nothing. But in him, nothing is impossible. But that means you've got to be in his kingdom, really in his kingdom. Ralph Erskine said, a man that would bear reproach for Christ must be a Christian indeed. Otherwise, he will never bear his reproach aright. It is he and the children whom the Lord hath given him that are signs and wonders. If you be not amongst his children, you cannot be a zealous sufferer of him. Which is why in the parable of the sower we read that there was seed that fell upon the ground where thorns grew up and choked it. The heat of the sun burning it. And it didn't survive because they weren't real Christians. Make sure you are a true believer before blessing yourself with this blessing. And dearly beloved, ready yourself and rejoice. Ready yourself that you may rejoice. Jesus gives this in advance. He gives us this blessing now so that we will enjoy the blessing then, in that day. So, to ready yourself that you may rejoice on that day, that you may be able to leap for joy, be willing now, from time to time, to take a cold shower. That is to say, to come to terms with the reality that it is a possibility, if not a good possibility, that we shall suffer persecution. Don't get complacent. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. And in the society in which we continue, at least for now, to enjoy such prosperity and such freedoms, it can be so very easy simply to coast in our Christianity. But a coasting Christianity will not survive a persecuted Christianity. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't rejoice in the moment and receive good things from God. It doesn't mean that we should always live under a dark cloud of negativism. No! That's exactly not what our Lord would have us do. He wants us joyful, happy Christians now, not living in fear, not scheming up all kinds of conspiracy theories and living in absolute horror about what's going to happen. But we've got to be willing to take a cold shower from time to time. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Nowadays, we just have to read the news and get on the Twitter feed or however it is that we may expose ourselves to everything that's going on. But more than this, stock your soul. Whatever you may think of prepping, by all means, be a spiritual prepper. Stock your soul with gospel truths, with the sayings of Jesus, with his specific words. Dear friends, we've said this before, I'll say it again. Memorize the Word of God. Especially sayings like this, because you're going to need them. Stock the pantry. Don't expect that when a famine comes that, oh, there's just going to be food, it'll magically appear. No, stock the pantry. Hide God's word in your heart. Hide these exceeding great and precious promises. Now, if you never have to use them, at least in the kind of persecution you're expecting, praise be to God, but you will use them. Remember those in chains. Remember them. Don't forget them. If you need to, subscribe to some Christian news source that will apprise you of the persecuted church. Remember those who were in chains. Remember the great train of godly Christians who suffered and were put to death. Not just in the early period of the church, not just at the Reformation, all the way up through the 20th century. There are stirring biographies that can be read about devout Christians behind the Iron Curtain. That was not terribly long ago. Delight in Christ. And if any of these directions I could accent, I would accent this one. The only way that you will be able and willing to endure whatever hardship he calls upon you to endure is to love Jesus. Is your love growing cold? Have you lost your first love? Oh, renew love with him. Commune with him. Behold, he stands at the door and knocks. He wants to come in and Now, don't do it simply so that you can be protected in the day of persecution. That is a benefit, but do it because he's Christ. You don't know the future, only he does. But commune with him and enjoy him. Lean on him. Lay your head upon his shoulder. And follow Christ, come what will. And when the day arrives, look for the sign. I want to close with a story. A Christian woman in 1681 in Scotland. She confessed that up until about 14 years of age, she was a blasphemer and a Sabbath breaker. She didn't love God, but she came under the preaching of those Presbyterian field preachers because the Presbyterians were persecuted for not confessing that King Charles II was the head of the Church of Christ and could make any decisions within it as he pleased. A certain Marion Harvey, and there were many like her, she was arrested, this woman who was eventually converted under these field preachers, as we have said. She was arrested, she was interrogated, and she was sentenced to be hung. In the days leading up, she writes the following: I desire to bless and magnify the Lord for my lot, and may say he hath brought me to the wilderness to allure me there and speak comfortably to my soul. A little later: And now, ye that are his witnesses, be not afraid to venture on the cross of Christ, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Finally, in this letter that she writes, as many other Covenanter martyrs spoke in similar terms before their death: Now farewell, lovely and sweet scriptures, which were always my comfort in the midst of all my difficulties. Farewell, faith. Farewell, hope. Farewell, wanderers, who have been comfortable to my soul, and the hearing of them commend Christ's love. Farewell, brethren. Farewell, sisters. Farewell, Christian acquaintances. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars. And now, welcome, my lovely and heartsome Christ Jesus, into whose hands I commit my spirit throughout all eternity. I may say, few and evil have the days of the years of my pilgrimage been, I being about 20 years of age. And so, a few days later, January 21st, 1681, she was led with others to the scaffold to be hung. And then the author closes saying, she said to some friends attending her in a tone of heavenly joy and ecstasy, at once surprising and delightful to them, Behold, I hear my beloved saying unto me, Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Friends, she saw the sign. She saw the sign. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. O Lord, we are so grateful, Christ, that thou dost care for us, that even though we must take the cross and follow thee, yet there is no sacrifice that we can ever make that can compare to the sacrifice thou hast made for us. And then when we reach heaven's shores, whatever hardship, whatever suffering we have born for Jesus' sake, will be overwhelmed with glory. Please encourage us and build us up. We do pray, Lord, that thou would prepare us for evil days, but may we also not assume anything, trusting that thou art sovereign in all things, and we would pray, O God, please grant a new awakening to our country. It is within thy power. Come, O Spirit of God, and blow upon these dead bones. We ask it now through Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Let's